Let's hear the word of God. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, Father, would you bring us light by your Spirit, that we might receive your word truly, that we might see your truth clearly, that we might receive it in faith. Father, would you put a guard over my mouth that I might not sin against you in my words this morning? Father, would you provide for us? We need food. We need water. And we look now to your word by your Spirit to receive that food. We pray that you would do your work in us now, in Jesus. Amen. Jesus' ministry is unceasing in its amazing us in all of its variety, in all of its variation, in all the different ways in which Jesus comes and does his work and speaks his words, the words of the Father. Again and again, if we read the Gospels carefully and attentively, we will be surprised at Jesus' ministry. And this morning, as we come to this particular passage, again, I think we are surprised at Jesus' ministry. The first thing we see in this passage is Jesus' approach to seeker-sensitive understandings of the presentation of the Word of God. Notice what happens here when the crowds were increasing, all right? There's a growth in those who are coming to hear the words of Jesus. The throngs are coming. We know that Jesus' ministry attracted a great number of people to hear, to come and see what he was all about, to witness his miracles, to hear his teaching. And when the crowds were increasing, he began to say here, "This generation is an evil generation. This generation is an evil generation." He's speaking in a way that includes the people who are standing before him. The crowds who have gathered need to hear a hard word in this time. "This generation is an evil generation," says the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate one, the one who embodies in himself love, because he is love in his divine nature. "This generation is an evil generation." The first thing that we need to see in this passage is the related truths that, on the one hand, hard words, when soft words are called for, are unloving. Hard words, when soft words are called for, are unloving words. As a father, there are many times when with your children, soft words are called for. The gentle instruction, the tender care, the lifting up of the wounded or the injured or the grieving, the sorrowful. But what we see in this passage with crystal clarity, and this is indeed a word for our time, is this, that soft words, when hard words are called for, is equally unloving. Soft words, when hard words are called for, are unloving. Jesus says this generation is an evil generation, and they need to hear those hard words. These seekers, the generation who comes and they seek for a sign. What's going on in their seeking of a sign? This is a generalized description of the generation in which Jesus ministered that we see carried on in the ministry of Paul when he says, Jews demand signs. The demand for a sign is an expression of unbelief. Jesus has been present with the people for some time. Jesus has demonstrated his authority both in word and indeed. It is not that no signs would occur in the life of Jesus. It is that for those who demand a sign as an expression of unbelief, none will be given to them. They are evil for demanding a sign. And so hard words are loving words when they are called for. And we must not lose the hard words of the Word of God in the church, in our homes, in our lives. If we do, we will lose the effectiveness of the Word of God because we will misuse the Word of God. Hard words are called for many times, and it is love to speak hard words in season. So what's going on in this passage? Why does Jesus show us, or how does Jesus show us, that this is an evil generation? He demonstrates it in a couple of different ways in this passage. Notice as the crowds were increasing, he begins to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on to say, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. And he gives two further elaborations. He says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. And then he says, also the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. One individual and one group of people are going to show us why this generation is an evil generation. The generation to whom Jesus ministers in this setting here in the gospel. The first piece of the puzzle we have is that the queen of the south is going to rise up with the generation, this generation, and condemn them. She's going to rise up and condemn them. You might remember the time in 1 Kings chapter 10 where Solomon has ascended to the throne and the Lord has blessed him with an abundance of godly, of divine wisdom. And Solomon is in his kingdom, and the wisdom of Solomon becomes known far and wide. That's in 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want you to notice something about that setting, because Jesus is saying that this queen is going to rise up at the judgment and condemn the generation to whom Jesus ministered here in the gospel. Chapter 10 of 1 Kings says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon," and listen to this, "concerning the name of the Lord." This is not merely that she heard there was a wise man somewhere. The wisdom of Solomon and that fame was known to this individual in the context of glorifying the name of the Lord. And this queen from the south, upon hearing of this, she gets up and she gets her entourage and she travels to see Solomon. And she comes, and it says in verse 3 that Solomon answered all of her questions. And there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And listen to this in verse 4. "When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendant of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings, there was no more breath in her." She is astounded at Solomon in all of the splendor that the Lord had given him here. But notice how she concludes her time. Verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." This queen of the south comes from a far land and travels to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and upon hearing the wisdom of Solomon, recognizes and celebrates and glorifies the blessing of the Lord God Almighty in the King Solomon. She blesses the Lord and she recognizes that it is the steadfast love and faithfulness of God who has done this thing. And she glorifies God in that setting. So that's the picture of the first individual who's going to rise up and condemn the present generation. But notice the second picture. Secondly, we have the men of Nineveh. They also will rise up. Well, kids, you know the story of Jonah, right? It's pretty unforgettable. Jonah's given a command to go and to preach to Nineveh, and he says, "No, I don't think I will," and he tries to get away, and of course that goes really well, right? Not so well. Where does he end up? In the sea, in a storm, and then all of a sudden he ends up in the belly of the great fish at the bottom of the sea, down in the deep darkness, till he acknowledges the Lord and calls out to him. And he's spit forth onto the beach, and he goes on to carry out his task, and he goes to Nineveh as he is commanded, and he proclaims the impending judgment of God on that city. Jonah. We can flip there. Here we go. Jonah chapter 3 is where we have Jonah come into the city, and we hear that it's just a great city. And he travels into the city, it says, going a day's journey, and he calls out the words that the Lord has given him. What does he say? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God is coming in judgment on this city. God is coming on judgment on this city. And what happens? What happens? The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So this city to the north, known for its wickedness, its despicable rebellion against the Lord in all of its debauchery and wickedness, Jonah comes, he speaks one word, and the city turns in repentance. Now the one preacher said, you know, if you want shorter sermons like that, well, you need to respond a little faster, and then we could have shorter sermons. Just a few words, repenting in sackcloth and ashes. It's meant to be striking. It is meant to be shocking to us. So what stands out in these two different occurrences? Why do these occurrences particularly condemn the generation that Jesus ministers to? Well, first of all, we have to notice that in both instances we have Gentiles. We have Gentiles. Both the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh are those who are outside of the land of God's covenant people, of Israel. They are not the ones for whom God worked great acts of deliverance and brought them up out of Egypt. They are not the ones to whom God gave his gracious word. They're not the ones who he particularly called out to himself to be a people for his treasured possessions. They're outside, and yet both of them, as Gentiles, respond positively to God's word in different ways. On the one hand, we have the Queen of the South, who responds positively to the wisdom of God as demonstrated in the words of Solomon. Here she hears from way down in the south and travels through deserts and travels across miles and travels through who knows what kind of dangers to hear the wisdom of God as it's there in Solomon. And on the other hand, we have these Gentiles in Nineveh, wicked and rebellious people, responding positively to the preaching of God's prophet when he comes and he calls for repentance. And here, this people, in this place, have the very wisdom of God incarnate standing before them. They have the very wisdom of God present to them in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking and acting in their midst. And what do? They don't travel from afar to receive with faith. They come and they say, give us a sign. Prove it. We don't believe what you've said. We don't believe what you've done. We need more. They come in unbelief and demand a sign when the wisdom of God is present before them in the man, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment and condemn them for she, being a Gentile, having none of the advantages that they had, believed and came. Similarly, the Ninevites will rise up and condemn, because while these people here have God incarnate standing before them, the true and great final prophet, Jesus the Messiah, before them, calling them, preaching the kingdom of God, calling them to repent and believe the gospel, embodying to them God's grace and mercy and kindness in a person. They see him, they hear him, and they say, give us a sign. Show us more. The Ninevites took a word from Jonah and repented in sackcloth and ashes. And this evil generation, with all the light that they had been given, rebels against the great and final prophet, Jesus Christ himself. What we see here, what's implied here is, on the one hand, a greater exposure to the truth of God's word is a tremendous privilege. Every individual here is in the place of having the privilege of a great exposure to the word of God. Sitting here in this place on the Lord's Day, sitting for most of you in your homes, whether it's a lifetime of sitting under the word from parents, or whether it's now as a 5-year-old or as a 7-year-old or as a 13-year-old, having parents who open up God's word to you in season and out of season, as you sit down and as you rise up and as you walk by the way. We live in a culture where God's word is prevalent, even in a culture that by and large rejects it. You can go to many stores, many secular stores, and you can buy a Bible. You can go on the internet and find all the versions and find all the sermons and find so much abundance of truth. A greater exposure to the truth of God's word is a tremendous privilege. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Kids, I want you to hear me. The scriptures that your parents speak to you, that you hear here in the morning, that you hear in Sunday school, those scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119 and verse 98. Psalm 119, 98 says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Greater exposure to the truth of God's word is a tremendous privilege. I hope that each one of you know that. But this passage shows us something else. Rebellion against that greater exposure to God's word is a greater evil. It deserves a greater condemnation. Rebellion against that greater exposure to God's word. Rebellion against that day in and day out, week in and week out, exposure to the word of God, to have the light shine that much more brightly and that much more clearly, to love darkness in that context is a greater evil. And that's the condemnation that Jesus speaks of here in Luke chapter 11 to the generation that rejected him by and large. In the face of the greatest light of all, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, the one who came to seek and save the lost, the wisdom of God in the flesh, the true prophet who preached repentance, to reject him and demand more proof, demand more signs, is a great evil. So friends, will you hear the word of God today? Kids, consider the privilege of being exposed to God's word, but consider the reality that you have a great accountability, and rebelling against that light is a greater evil. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. turn from your sin and receive the wisdom of God in the flesh. Receive the word that calls you to repentance and faith. Receive Jesus Christ. Or the Ninevites and the Queen of the South will rise up against you in the judgment and condemn you. For they responded when they had so little light. How could we not come now with the great light that we have been given? So where does that put us? There's a word here for us individually, as I've just said. There's a word here for the times and places in which we live. There's a word here for our society. God would speak with equal conviction and clarity that this is an evil generation. This world, this culture that we live in here in North America and Canada, is a world that has been exposed to much greater light. It's a world that has had the witness of the church for generations in its midst. It's a world that has had access to the truth of God's word in the scriptures, both in preaching and available freely to read. It's a culture that has had its civil society shaped and formed down to our laws by the worldview of the scriptures. And it is a culture in direct rebellion against that. This is a culture in rebellion against truth, and Jesus is the truth. This is a culture that rebels against the image of God by seeking to kill those small images of God before they have a chance to breathe their first breath. This is a culture that sets its attack against the truth of God in His image in humanity by deciding that doctors ought to help people end their lives when they desire to do so. It is a culture that increasingly prevents doctors from removing themselves from that kind of scenario. It's a culture that rebels against the picture of the gospel presented in the one flesh union of one man and one woman for life in fruitful marriages. It's a culture in rebellion against the image of God in each person. Every attack on biblical sexuality is an attack on the gospel. Imaged in man and woman, Christ as the head of the church and the church in submission to Christ. Every twisting of sexuality, the way that God has made us to live and to act in His world, is an attack on His glory, on His fame, on His truth, on His gospel. And so there's a word for this generation. This generation is in rebellion against the truth of God's word, and they are rebelling against a greater light. And we must call them with hard words to come to Christ, the wisdom of God, to come to Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, to come and hear the call to repent, which means speaking hard words to the sins that they are in. Some people want to avoid directly calling people to repent from specific sins. What are you going to repent from if we do not address specific sins specifically? We are called to repent of specific sins specifically. But the harder word is not for our culture. The harder word is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The harder word is for those who've been given this word, this gospel, and called to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, and who have in great measure in this country abandoned that calling and taken the blood of this nation onto their own heads. Every single church that refuses to call sin, sin, is acting in the most unloving way you could possibly imagine. Every church that affirms sin in people is those to whom Jesus has spoken the hardest words. It would be better for a millstone to be tied around their necks and for them to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of the least of these to stumble. The church needs the hardest words. The church has affirmed the culture's rejection of the truth of God's word in just about every area you could imagine. The church has walked along, abandoning all reality, all truth, and claiming that they continue to speak a message of love while not reflecting in any way their Savior's stance towards those very same things. The church needs to be called to repent. The church needs to be called to repent because Nineveh and the Queen of the South will rise up and condemn every preacher who has stood up and refused to call sin, sin, and to call for repentance. Every preacher who's affirmed what God's condemned. Every preacher who's given themselves to speak soft words to a people who need hard words because they need to be loved. So let us hear the call of Christ. Let's respond to the great light we've been given in the gospel, in the word of God, that we might not be those who will have the Queen of the South on one hand and the men of Nineveh on the other condemn us at the judgment because we demanded something more than God has given us in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. To rebel against Christ on this side of the cross and resurrection deserves a greater condemnation. Let us go to Him and let us walk in the truth. Let's pray. Father, you are good. And in your love and kindness, your word not only heals, but it wounds where it needs to wound. Father, would we never shrink back from speaking hard words that we might see the rebellious broken and repent and believe and enter into eternal life. Oh, would you make us faithful. Lord, would you make us faithful? In Jesus we pray. Amen.